And it's good to be here. And I'm thankful for Beacon Baptist Church and for the light that it is here in Cambridge, a needy area, of course, with many, many people in this area. And, you know, it's amazing as you go through Canada and all the small towns and cities that still yet to need a good Bible preaching church in them. And Satan's done such a good job at forming all sorts of religions in this world. And I believe Catholicism is one of the greatest tools that Satan has used down through the years and all over the world to blind people's eyes to the gospel. And of course, Campbellton, where we're going to, Restigouche County, is very Catholic, French Catholic. And there's about 20, 21 Catholic churches in Restigouche County. There's about 18 Pentecostal charismatic works there, and there's zero independent Baptist churches. So just pray for that area as we go there. And I know there's many, many other places in Canada that need a good Bible preaching church. And so pray for our country. And I'm thankful for good churches like this and our church in Guelph. And we need more. And so just pray for our country. And if you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16 this morning. And when you find your place there in Acts chapter 16, look with me there in verse 4. Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. Paul says there in Acts 16 and verse 4, he says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." I'd like to entitle my sermon this morning, Getting a Vision for the Lost. Getting a Vision for the Lost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, the freedom that we have to come and to open your word and to learn from it, Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word, that you open our hearts this morning to what you have for us to learn. Lord, I thank you for these folks here at Beacon Baptist, Lord, and for their stand on the Word of God and their heart, Lord, for souls. And we just pray that you'll meet with us here this morning. Lord, help me as I speak. In your name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 16 is really, it's an exciting chapter. And I think I said Paul said it's Luke. Luke wrote this, but is writing about Paul. And Paul is an amazing man to study in the Bible. I believe he was the greatest missionary to have ever lived, as he went on all these missionary journeys. And you can study all of the exciting things that happened as he went through. And the book of Acts is just an amazing book to read. And Acts chapter 16, I think, is probably one of the most amazing chapters in the book of Acts. It's exciting, isn't it? We didn't have time to read the whole chapter tonight, but we see here that Paul has a desire to go over into Asia, the part of the world there in Asia, and reach the lost souls there. That's what Paul was all about, was reaching the lost souls. And his desire was to go over into Asia and to start churches and to reach the lost. But instead, for some reason, God shut the door. He said, "No, Paul, I don't want you to go over there." And has God ever done that in your life before? For some reason, God shuts the door. And maybe you were meaning well. Maybe you were just going and doing what you were supposed to do, but God shut the door, whether it was with a job opportunity or a ministry opportunity, whatever it might have been. Has God ever shut the door? And sometimes that can be discouraging, can it, when God says no? But often when God does that, God just opens another door. God is showing you His will and His desire for your life. And Paul here recognizes that this door was shut. It was shut by the Lord. And God always has a purpose for when He says no. And I want us to notice Paul's response to this closed door. This closed door, Paul immediately notices that this door was shut by God. He notices it's God and he responds in that way. And I'm sure Paul may have gotten a little bit discouraged and saying, "Man, God, I really want to go over to Asia. I want to go over here. That's where my heart is set on." And instead of going and doing it anyway, Paul says, no, I understand, Lord, you don't want me to go there for some reason. And Paul accepts that. And of course, in the next verse, in verse number 9, we see a vision appear to Paul in the night. And Paul sees this vision. He recognizes that this vision is of God. God is sending Paul a message. And notice Paul's response there as he sees the vision in verse 9. And then you go down to verse 10. Notice Paul's response to it. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Paul didn't see the vision, recognize it was God, and said, okay, God, well, when I get enough money saved up for the trip to get over there, I'll go. Or, when I make these aches go away, I'll go, God, when the timing's right, when the weather's right. No, his response was immediate. He didn't have any excuses. He said, Lord, I will go now. His response was immediate. He recognized the importance of the gospel. You see, Paul's life was all about preaching the gospel. His burden was for the burden of souls, and he recognized what was important in life. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll notice what Paul's motto was for his life, was his purpose he recognized was for his life. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul says this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. Paul's life calling was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved here this morning, you have the same calling. You say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a full-time missionary. Well, God has called all of us to share the gospel. He's commissioned all of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, whether that's right here in your neighborhood in Cambridge, or whether it's to another country. God has commissioned all of us to preach the gospel. But as we see Paul respond here in Acts 16 to the vision, and his response was immediate, you see some amazing things happen in this chapter. Paul goes to Macedonia. He obeys the Lord and he goes there. And the first city he comes to is Philippi. And him and Silas were together there, and they began to share the gospel there in Philippi. We know the first lady that he came upon was a seller of purple. Her name was Lydia. And he won her to the Lord, and those servants there, and they were able to teach them from the Word of God. And as they got saved, I'm sure that must have been exciting for them to see someone saved there in Philippi. But it wasn't long after that as Paul and Silas go in every day into Philippi to preach the word, that somebody, a young lady, begins to bug them and to harass them and to yell at them and call out at them. And of course, we know this young lady was working for a couple of other people. She was a fortune teller, you could say, and these men who owned her, she was possessed by an evil spirit. And Paul had enough of that. And he turned around on that young girl and he cast that evil spirit out. And of course, those men did not appreciate that, did they? And they took Paul and Silas, and we know the story well. They got cast into the inner prison, the Bible says there in chapter 16, right in the worst part of the prison you could go. And now, I don't know about you, but I would be pretty discouraged at this point. I mean, you come to Philippi, the Lord told you to come here, and you come here, and you see someone saved. That's encouraging, but almost right away, you're in the inner prison there at Philippi. Not a pretty place to be. Could you imagine starting a church and all of a sudden you're cast into the inner prison of a prison? Well, how discouraging that must have been for Paul and Silas. But it wasn't. They got there, and instead of them sitting there saying, woe is us, and they began to sing praises to the Lord. They began to share the gospel with those inmates. And of course, we see a great miracle happen there in Acts chapter 16 as those walls began to shake, didn't they? God sent a great earthquake, and those walls shook, and those shackles came off their legs and hands, and the doors flung open, and they left, and they got out of that prison, and they didn't run, did they? Like any other prisoner. And I find it amazing that the rest of the prisoners didn't run. And that Philippian jailer was there. And he thought his prisoners had gotten away. And of course, in the custom of that day was you would die if your prisoners got away. You would be killed, put to death. And so he's about to kill himself with a sword. And if you look there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, he notices that Paul and Silas are still there along with the rest of the prisoners. And I'm sure this Philippian jailer had been hearing Paul and Silas share the gospel and sing praises to the Lord. And look what he says in verse 30. and brought them out and said this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He asked them. He knew that their testimony was real, that there was something different about these men, that these men must be truly servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted what they had. He wanted to know the gospel. And God gave this vision to Paul back in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, and souls were saved because he was obedient to the Lord. And if you go with me to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, thinking of getting a vision for the lost. And now I noticed as I came in here that there was this verse on your wall. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, and what a great theme to have for a year. Here in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, you probably don't even need to turn there. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And of course, this chapter is dealing with the difference between the righteous and the wicked. And the difference is, where there is no gospel light, folks, the wicked become great, don't they? And where there is no vision, where there is no gospel in our world, folks, the wicked become great. And of course, we can look down through history and see that. Countries and places, societies that have pushed the Bible out and seen the evil that can take place. You look at what's going on in our world today, in the Middle East, and places where groups and religions have pushed God's word out, pushed the gospel out, and see what things happen. Wicked become great. And that's why there needs to be the gospel, folks. The gospel is what changes lives, changes hearts. And where there is no vision, folks, we need to get a burden. We need to get a vision for those places that don't have the gospel. And of course, we know in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well, a vision was a mode of gospel light in that time. God would give a vision to his men, prophets and apostles, and communicate to his people that way. And we know today we don't have visions anymore. Many religions and groups are based solely upon these signs and wonders. But God says that he's given us a more sure word of prophecy. He's given us the word of God today. We don't need those visions. We have the gospel. We have the word of God. And it is our job to get that vision out into this world. And folks, it's mandatory that we get a vision for the lost. The stakes are too high for us to leave this world with a small vision. Our world, our generation, our children all hang in the balance. We need to be getting a vision for the lost like Paul did. Paul got a vision from the Lord and he was obedient to it. And so I want us to notice three things this morning about this passage here in Acts chapter 16. I want us to notice that if we're going to get a vision for the lost, we need to make the Word of God the most precious thing in our life. We must heed to the Word of God, and then we must be obedient. We must act upon the Word of God. So first of all, this morning, I want us to notice we need to make the gospel the most precious thing in our life. And can I ask you this morning, what is precious? What is precious in your life this morning? What's truly precious? The definition of precious means of high price or great value, very valuable, costly. It's important to us. And you know, it's really simple to identify something that is precious in our life. How much time do we give to that certain person or thing? How much time? And now we're in Valentine's Day. A good example would be my wife. You know, how do I show my wife that she is precious to me? And you know, I can buy her the nicest jewelry and the nicest clothes. I can buy her flowers every week. And of course, she'd probably be saying amen, you know, buying these nice things. But you know, if I buy her these things and then I come home, I give her to her, and then I just take off and go do my own thing, don't spend any time with her at all, am I really showing her that she's precious to me? Not really. The greatest way to show someone they're precious to you is just by simply spending time with them, talking with them and caring for them. And I wonder, if we had a list in our lives of the most important things, what would be at the top of that list? What is the thing that we give our most time to? And there's a lot of things in our world today that will take away from the important things, isn't there? There's a lot of time guzzlers today, things that we give time to that really don't matter in life. Eastern Airlines Flight 401 was making a routine descent into Miami International Airport on the evening of December 29th, 1972, when the pilots noticed that a light indicating their landing gear was deployed, was not lighting up. For the next 4 minutes, both of these pilots focused their attention on trying to figure out if the problem was the landing gear hadn't lowered, or if the landing gear had lowered and the problem was just a defective light bulb. They opened up a hatch in a cockpit called the hell hole, and it allows you to look down and to see whether or not the landing gear is deployed or not. But while they were doing this, unfortunately, while the two pilots were focused on this and the light bulb, the plane began to descend slowly. And because it was nighttime and they were flying over the Florida Everglades, no one knew that they were descending until seconds before they crashed. That night, 103 people were killed in the crash, including the three members of the flight crew. And the final investigation of the accident ended its report with this verdict. Preoccupation with the malfunction of the landing gear distracted the crew's attention from the instruments and allowed the descent to go unnoticed. In other words, these pilots got so distracted by a malfunctioning light bulb that they neglected the most important thing, fly the plane. When investigators listened to the black box of the plane, there was a lot of noise that they had to pick through to get to the most important noise. The hatch was open, so there was a loud sound of wind, but that wasn't the most important noise. There was a lot of talk between the pilots, but that wasn't the most important noise. The most important noise that they heard was just a quiet click, barely audible on the tape. None of these pilots had heard it at all, and yet it was the click that signaled the beginning of the end for this plane. And as the captain moved out of his seat to look down the hatch, his leg had hit the throttle lever, just enough to disengage the autopilot. He never knew it, never noticed. It was the most important thing, but they were so focused on other things, it wasn't in their thoughts at all. What a tragic story of this plane going down. But as I read that story and thought about where we are as believers in this passage, and where many churches are today, there's many churches today that are great, large churches today, and they have all sorts of ministries, and that's great, that's wonderful. But so many of these churches, folks, their attention and many Christians' attentions today are on other things rather than what God has called us to do, and that's preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And there's many churches today that have a great sound equipment and great entertainment up on the stage and all sorts of things to offer to people, but yet they're missionaries and their mission budget is pretty small because they do not have a vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul calls the gospel the most important thing in his life. The gospel was vital to the Apostle Paul's life. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and here we have a great chapter that Paul writes to these believers in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul says this. He says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? The gospel. The first thing he wanted to tell these believers in this chapter was declare unto them the gospel. He wasn't going to come and tell them how his aches and pains were doing or how his pocketbook was doing. His burden was to give them and declare to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? And notice down in verse 3, he says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so what was Paul's burden? Was to share the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. And that's what Paul wanted to communicate to these believers. Why? Because it was the most important thing. Why is the gospel the most important thing? Well, because it answers our most important problem, doesn't it? Now, all of us have problems. If I were to ask you what are some of the greatest problems you have, many of us could give a lot of things, couldn't we, in our list. It's part of being human. We all encounter problems in life. Part of this sin nature that we have. Many of us suffer with health problems or depression or interpersonal conflicts. And the list can go on and on, can it, about problems in our life. But none of those things are the greatest problems that we have. The greatest problems that we have is a problem that all of us share, and that is a sin problem. The Bible says that everybody's a sinner. We know Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says this is the state of every man, woman, and child ever born. We are born into sin, which means we are born in rebellion against the Lord. And And it's our most devastating problem, because one day we must all stand before the Lord. We're all going to have to stand. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. All of us have to give an account to the Lord. And God tells us that judgment is real. Eternity is real. And then those who die in their sin will face hell, which is eternal separation from the Lord in the lake of fire. And the Bible warns of this. But sadly, many people ignore the warnings until, like the pilots in Flight 401, it's too late for them to do anything about it. And I know I've talked to, I know working at Cargill, I've had the opportunity to talk to a lot of people. And it's amazing how people don't think about past this life. This is all there is to them. And I was talking to one man who was close to retiring, and he'd worked there for like 40 years in his life. And he said, man, I can't wait till I retire. And he's like 65, 66 years old. He said, I can't wait till I retire so I can live a little bit. And really, how much time do you have after you retire? Not very long, do you? He's invested his life all into his retirement. And really, for what? For a short few years. And never has given a thought about what's after this life. And as so many people today, Satan has blinded to thinking this is all there is. And sadly, many Christians live that life too. None of us should be living a life where thinking this is all there is. We have the truth. We have the gospel. We have the word of God. We know the truth, that there is eternity after. And God is going to judge not only the lost, but God is going to judge believers, not for their sin, but He's going to judge them for what have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth for Him, at the judgment seat of Christ. And folks, the gospel is good news and of first importance. Folks, Christ died for our sins. And we should be excited to share that, shouldn't we? To share it like Paul was. Man, Paul couldn't wait to tell people about the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He said in Romans 1:16, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was excited to share the gospel to those who needed to hear it. And so if we're going to get a burden for the lost, we need to make the gospel the most precious thing, the most important thing in our life. But secondly, this morning, if we're going to get a burden for the lost and a vision for those who need the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to take heed to the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to listen to it. And that's why it's so important that we be coming to church, a good Bible preaching church like this, and not just one service a week, but every time that we can come, every time the doors are open, it's important that we come to hear good Bible preaching. And it's important that we be in the Word of God daily ourselves. And Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's important that we be reading and learning the Word of God. But it's important that we learn to listen well and to listen to the Word of God. You know, all of us have problems with listening. And if you're a man here, you've probably been accused before of having problems with listening. And I know there's been times in my life where I've had to learn to listen better. And I know there's times where I'll be driving down the road and I'll be listening to the sports score or something on the radio. And I'll hear these four words, did you hear me? That's all I heard. I've learned after that, hey, listen, I got to learn better at listening. And we all need to learn better at listening. But all of us need to learn better at listening to the Word of God. That's the most important thing that we can listen to. And all throughout Scriptures, God tells us to take heed to the Word of God. Matthew 13, verse 9, God often, when the Lord was here on this earth, when Jesus was teaching in parables, He would often say this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So in other words, listen up to what I'm about to teach. And if you go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have a verse here where Peter tells us to take heed to the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And so Peter says here, listen, we have the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the light that shineth in a dark place. And if that's true, then we need to take heed to it. We need to preach it. We need to tell people about that we have the truth. And there's a lot of other religions out there today that claim they have the truth. There's a lot of other cults out there today that claim they have the truth. But we know that we have the only truth. And we have a more sure word than any other word given to us. We have the Word of God. And, you know, it's amazing how many people have tried to attack the Bible. You look at down through the history of the history of the Bible, how the Bible's been preserved for us through generation as the Bible's promised, but how many people, how Satan has tried to get rid of the Bible time and time again. You can look over in Europe and in different countries that were under communism. You can look at and read history about Voltaire and other men who tried to get made it their life goal to get rid of the Word of God. Today we live in a day where people just scoff at the Word of God. We know that the Bible says in the last days that there will be scoffers and evolutionists and atheists. And in our schools today, the Word of God is not allowed to be taught because, well, it's pushing religion on people or pushing the Bible on people. It's false. It's folks, the Bible has been attacked and is being attacked like never before. But I'm thankful that after every attack, God has seen the Bible preserved. And many people will try to talk to you and say, well, prove to me that the Bible is the Word of God. And often a good response is, well, prove that it isn't. Try to disprove the Word of God. And it's amazing that the Bible stands up through history and science. And I think the greatest proof of the Word of God is that it prophecy has come true, hasn't it? And as you study, especially about his first coming, his virgin birth, the Bible is very specific about every single thing that would happen, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, and then specific things such as his crucifixion, that when he would die, that his hands would be pierced and his feet would be pierced, his side would be pierced. And it's amazing as you read the Bible, it prophesied that John the Baptist would be his forerunner and that his bones would not be broken, that he would be given vinegar to drink. And this was all prophesied long before it ever happened. And it came true to the very T. And it's amazing to think that no other book, no other prediction has been able to do that except for the Bible, because it is God's Word. Of course, another great proof that the Bible is the Word of God is that it changes lives. Folks, there's a lot of self-help books out there today, isn't there? More than ever before, people trying to help people with different issues. But the Bible changes people's lives. And there's a man, a young man that I was privileged to invite to church that worked there at Cargill. Stefan is his name, a young man from Montreal, and invited him one day. He was a rough man. I'm telling you, he was his mouth was rough, and his living, he was in a rough situation. And he came to church to a men's prayer breakfast one morning there at Royal City, and he heard the gospel, and he got saved that morning. And it's amazing to see the change in his life. And that was 2 years ago. And Stefan will never miss a service. And he's got two young girls. One of them he has in kind of from a rough situation. But he's got two young girls. And both of them received the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. And now they're faithful in our Christian school. And it's amazing to see the change that the gospel will bring into people's lives and hearts and their homes, and how God changes those situations. And the gospel is real. The Bible is real. It's powerful. It will change your life because it's God's Word. And so we must take heed to it because it is God's Word for us. We must also take heed to it in order to keep our hearts pure. If we want to be used of God, the Bible tells us to take heed to the Word of God to keep our hearts pure. If you go with me to Psalm chapter 119, David was a man who understood the importance to keep a pure heart. And there's a struggle today, isn't there, with our flesh and with our heart, the sin that is in this world. And David says here in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 1, he says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." And in verse 9 there, he also says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And so how do we have a pure heart? How do we live in a pure life before the Lord? Well, we need to take heed to the Word of God. Obey what the Word of God has given to us. Also, we need to take heed in order to get a vision for lost souls. If we're going to get a vision for lost souls, we need to take heed to the Word of God. It's great to see a video and get a burden for a place, but we're not going to get a vision like God wants us to unless we take heed to what He's called us to do and taught us in His Word. Dr. Tom Malone Sr. said this. He said, "I do not think that there has ever been an hour in the history of the church when the people of God needed to have a vision of souls that are lost like that vision is needed in this day and hour. you listen to the conversation of Christians, and you listen to the preaching of preachers, and you are bound to come to this conclusion that the church today, the modern day church today, even the fundamental Bible believing churches of this hour do not have a vision of souls that are lost like they need to. And so we need to be getting a vision for lost souls. And if we're going to be carrying out this vision for lost souls, we need to make the gospel the most precious thing. We need to take heed to the word of God. But lastly this morning, we need to be acting upon the word of God. It's one thing to hear something and to take heed to it. It's another thing to go and do it and to act upon it. Obedience results from our faith, folks. If you're saved here this morning, it should spur you on to be obedient to the Lord. If you go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, here's a great verse I'm sure many of you have memorized that Paul commands us as believers. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And as believers, it's merely reasonable for us to give our lives a sacrifice to the Lord. Notice Paul says, a living sacrifice. Now, usually a sacrifice is dead, isn't it? And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, we live in this flesh, and Paul knew the struggle that he had with his flesh. Man, your flesh wants to do one thing. When God calls us to do something, all of a sudden all these excuses come up in our head and say, well, God, really, I can't do that because I've got this, this, and this I got to take care of. We struggle with the flesh, but what Paul is saying, listen, we need to be a sacrifice. We need to let God use this body, but we need to be alive and busy doing what He has called us to do, and let this flesh die, and let that old man die, and let God use this vessel that He has given to us. And you know, it's a humbling thing, isn't it, to think that God has chosen to use you and I to fulfill His work. He could have done it any other way. He could have used His angels. He could have used rocks. You know, He could have used anything. But from the beginning, before the world, God said, listen, I've chosen to use you to do my work. And what a humbling thing. And Paul realizes that and says, listen, we need to be a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to get a vision for the lost souls, we need to be a living sacrifice. And 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, "And this is the love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." God wants us to walk in His commands. He wants us to walk in obedience to His word. And Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1 says this, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep His charge, and His statutes, and His judgments, and His commandments always." And so God expects His children to be obedient. That's what He expects from us. And we also need to be faithfully soul winning, don't we? We need to be obedient in that area. And as I said earlier, we cannot be ashamed of it. And there's times, I admit, in my life where it's been kind of like, whoa, I hope they don't see me carrying a Bible. Or you bow your head in that restaurant, and I remember as a kid, you kind of look around like, oh, who's looking at us? We cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the truth. We have the truth that will change people's lives, that will keep them from going to hell. And we need to be busy sharing that. And Paul, I believe it motivated Paul because he knew the outcome if they didn't know of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew what his life was like before he was saved. Remember, he was Saul before he was Paul. And before he was Paul and before he was saved, he was going around killing Christians and dragging Christians into prison. He was there at Stephen's stoning, and he was just not a good guy towards the gospel. And he knew the change that the gospel had played in his life. And he had a vision for lost souls. He was obedient to the Lord. Also, and lastly this morning, we need to get a vision for hell. Folks, hell is a real place. And something that is not popular to be preached about today is the reality of hell. Hell is real. And in the summer times and fall, we for the last few years, we've been heading down to downtown Guelph, and we've been handing out tracts and John and Romans and talking to people, and especially when the students come back there to the University of Guelph. And we actually head up to the college, the university, the main road up there, and talk to university students. And it's amazing how Satan has blinded so many people's eyes. But there's a few times where I met individuals who got really upset at me and said, listen, hell is not a real place. Look in your Bible. Hell is not, it doesn't exist. And of course, you chuckle a little bit because as you read the Gospels, the Lord has a lot to say about hell, doesn't He? Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, five times we read there that the fire is not quenched. speaking of hell and a place of eternal torment. And in Luke chapter 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus, and what a horrible place it is as the rich man asks Lazarus, just dip your finger in a bit of water, cool my tongue. What a terrible place. Folks, all of us have friends, family members that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. And Revelation chapter 21 and verse 18 says this. Sorry, it's actually Revelation chapter 20. And verse 14, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And in verse 15, I should read that one as well. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you're saved here this morning, your name is written in the book of life. And what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful peace to know that our name is written in the book of life. But those whose names are not written, what a terrible ending. For eternity, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And we need to get a vision for hell. Realize it is a real place. Allow that to spur us on to share the gospel with those we love. Share the gospel with those right around us and into the uttermost parts of the world. But if you're a Christian here this morning, we also need to get a vision for something else. We need to get a vision for the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are going to be giving an answer to what we have done for the Lord here on this earth. And I'm scared to think of how many Christians are going to stand before the Lord with their head down saying, man, why did I waste my time? Why did I waste my time with the things and the distractions of this world rather than serving the Lord with my life? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll just end with this passage this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look down with me in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Look what Paul says, really a changing truth. It should be a truth that spurs us on as believers. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so have we served the Lord? What a day that will be when we meet the Lord face to face and when we will give an answer to the Lord. And the Bible says that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. You know, there's some people and unsaved people there that say, oh, I'll tell God when I see him. Or, I can deal with the Lord when I see him. Well, the Bible says that every knee is going to bow. Nobody's going to be able to face the Lord. God is going to judge everyone. But if you're not saved here this morning, God is going to judge you for your sin. And what a horrible time that will be. And I've talked to people before that said, oh, I'll take care of it when I die. When I meet God, we'll make a deal. Once you die, it's that's it. Your fate has been sealed. God will deal with you. And you cannot go back. And so if you're not saved here this morning, realize that the Lord has taken your place on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says it's very simple. As I said earlier, there's a lot of religions today that teach works, that we have to do good things to get to heaven. But the Bible says that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't work ourselves to heaven. We simply must repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the Bible promised that we will be saved. But for those who are saved here this morning, if we are going to get a vision for the lost, we need to make the gospel of God the most precious thing in our life. We must then take heed to the Word of God, study the Word of God, listen to the Lord, and then we must act upon it. We must go. We must obey the Lord. Whatever God works in your life or calls you to do in your life, you must be obedient to it. There's a lot of times it can be scary when God asks you to do certain things, but trust Him and take that step of faith, and the Lord will be with you every step of the way.